And now we have an address by our brother Adam Kopchick, and his address is titled Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thank you, Brother Graham. Good morning, brethren. Can you all hear me at the back there? Can you hear me at the back? Can you understand me? That's good. With the help of James, I'll endeavour to bring up most of the text of the talk for you on the projector. The theme is from the book of Hebrews, from a study we did some time back. And looking unto Jesus, it's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A question comes to mind immediately. Why does the Apostle Paul direct our vision towards looking unto Jesus? The NSAU opens the text with fixing our eyes on Jesus, and in the Greek, the thought is to consider attentively, and the Apostle desired in his heart and mind so much to look unto Jesus and to consider him. His remarks were aimed at the time at the Hebrews that had accepted Christ. It also has an application to us because we are grafted into Abraham as the faithful seed through Christ. So, at the time, Paul's followers had a problem if they still needed to observe the law covenant. And it took them quite some time to learn the lesson that it was no longer necessary, but that they could come in by accepting Christ. That Gentiles are under the Abrahamic covenant through Christ, and Paul's mission was to show the new dispensation of grace had been opened up and not works, and that was ushered in by Jesus at Pentecost. If we look at the scripture, it's always good to look in the scriptures in context and not just pluck one out. So let's go back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. And it reads, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not that the ancient worthies are now in heaven looking down upon us, but rather that their lives of faithfulness serve as a witness or a testimony of God's ability to uphold those who believe in his promises. You see, earlier in the chapter 11, Paul details at great length and by how by faith the ancient worthies walked with God, relied on his promises, and tried to do his will. We see their strength of faith illustrated there, and that enabled them to endure persecution, great pain, and to endure in that faith until the very end of their lives. The 12th chapter, you will note, opens with the word therefore, directing our attention to something that preceded that particular verse, and that's the recorded faith of the ancient worthies in chapter 11. If we go to James chapter 5 verse 10, take brethren for an example of suffering and patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. So as we examine their lives, that is the prophets, we grow in faith and we grow in confidence in God. And they are such a strong example for us as how we are to run the race that has been set before us. The promise to us, if faithful, is of glory, honour, immortality. So let their inspiration spur us on to race in this race of ours to the very max. In Hebrews chapter 12, the scene is that of a race in which the runners are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And seeing that we are in such a great race, and in full view of the spectators, let us lay aside every unnecessary garment and encumbrance so that we run with patience, with agility, endurance, and that we remain focused. This running is a lifelong marathon run. We have to learn what we are to do to become Christ-like. We have to take note of the requirement that is mentioned in the verse of weight elimination in order to win the prize. Usually, one has to lose a few kilos before they embark for a marathon. And here in verse 1, reference is made to symbolic weights a runner may have strapped on. You see, in training in the Grecian Games, the runners strapped weights on their anklets. And when it came to the big race, in order to run faster, they would take these weights off and any other hindrances, even their clothes, so that they could run faster to get that first prize. So the apostle's intention is, if we have accumulated strapped on weights, we need to eliminate them in order to win that grand final prize. Our weights will differ for every one of us. In Paul's time, degrees, titles, honours, positions, they were the things that he considered as distractions. He laid aside all these in order to focus totally on serving the Lord. He only used his Roman citizenship, you'll recall, when it was absolutely necessary for him to defend his position in the truth. Along the way, in the discourses that followed, Paul never elevates himself, yet he was so highly educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So in order to be victorious, we too must lay aside all other hindrances as well, such as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and Mark 4 and 19 and 1 John 2 and 16 gives this to us. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14 give us Paul's perspective of the race. Let's read them. Brethren, I could not myself, yet to have laid hold but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So at all times, you will recall, he maintained singularity of purpose and mind in his race. Our weights could also be titles, wealth, family pride, possessing an extreme talent and seeking pride. Let us put in perspective and recognise what weights we have strapped on. We need to determine how to control or remove them altogether. You see, if we are handicapped in any way in this Christian race, we will not run very well. The more than overcomers, remove all these weights. So Paul, as you recall, regarded all earthly possessions and honours as weight and rubbish. In some versions, he gives it as dung. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You see, when every weight of the cares and distractions, the good things, the honours have been cast aside, then we may wholeheartedly devote ourselves to the heavenly calling. There still remains sin, clinging as it were around the feet of the runners, so as to hinder the running steps. If in any individual's life there is one form of weakness that has a special power over them, it is the sin that does so easily beset. This also retards the onward progress of the individual in a race for this prize of the high calling. So, besides laying aside every weight recorded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there's this one additional feature we must lay aside. It is the sin that besets us. The diaglot states, close girding sin. The easily entangling sin, according to Rotterdam. The sin with its clinging folds and of Moffat, and the sin that so readily entangles our feet. That's from Weymouth. And Weymouth is close to the Greek expression, which really means something that skillfully surrounds so as to prevent or retard running. This retards the onward progress of an individual in the race of this high calling. We ask the Lord for help if we have one of these close-girding sins that sap our time, our thoughts, and distracts us from serving the Lord. According to verse 1, we should also run with patience. We must dress and perform like a runner. And in this race course, brethren, our attitude is paramount, that we display patience as well. So an attitude of cheerful endurance, dependability on the Lord, not just at the very start of our race, but right throughout the whole marathon to the very end. We must realise that the race course Paul is talking about is not an earthly marathon, but it's a heavenly race. It's an uphill track, it winds and it is narrow way, and eventually leads to the grandest prize of all, the crown of life and glory, immortality, even the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:5 and 10. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, we have, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In Romans 2 and 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honour and immortality, eternal life." So the crown of life awaits, joint heirship, glory, immortality, even the divine nature. Oh, what a reward! Far cry from the fading laurels in the Grecian games. And with that reward that we can get comes power and privilege. And you know what the best part of all is? Is blessing all families of the earth. With all that being on offer, would not you want to be involved in blessing all the families of the earth that have ever lived? Just think about that for a moment. It is truly a great privilege. So then we ask, what are the Lord's terms for this race? Success is directly proportional in not loving the world. We have many times in the Bible recorded, "Be ye separate." 1 Kings 8:53 and 2 Corinthians 6:17 come to mind. It's hating sin, repelling it with the graces of the Lord's word, and meeting with our brethren, like here at the convention, and our meetings on Sundays and during the week, to be encouraged, to be energized in our Christian race as often as is possible for us. Yes, brethren, in these ending times, it is so important to meet with those of like precious faith. Our Lord's words need to be heeded in Matthew 18 and 20, and are worthy to note. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10 and 25 states, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The ancient worthies were an example to us, but you remember each one of them had a falling. We have recorded their deeds of courage and of faith, but let's not dwell on their failings. You see, they cannot be in our race, as they were in a totally different dispensation and are not in the same marathon. The race course is before us, and God, the righteous judge, will judge how well we run. We need speed and we need strength to finish this grand race. We will need the proper attitude, earnestness, conscientiousness, and a degree of effort that we display to be victors. And the best example we have is in the experience of our dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle so specifically points us to that most higher experience in Hebrews 12 and 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We need to look at our forerunner, and if you look behind, you lose sight of your forerunner. You lose sight of the goal, you lose valuable time. How do we see Jesus? Paul saw him in Hebrews 2 and verses 9 and 10, "But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, for a purpose, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, and by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect, complete, through suffering. As we examine Jesus' example, we see an example in God's word of three prominent features standing out: humility, sacrifice, and suffering. So those who have caught a true vision of Jesus recognize him indeed as the captain of their salvation. They recognize that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Acts 4 and 12. He has gone on before, having opened up a new and living way, a new way to eternal life. It is the way of the cross in Hebrews 10:24. His example is before us, and his footprints clearly remain and can be seen by those who have the eye of faith to see the invisible things of God. Truly then, how important it is that the followers of Jesus keep their eyes fixed and focused upon him as their great captain of their salvation. By watching him, you see, they become acquainted with his movements. They become familiar with his ways. They are in a position to understand his commands and what his counsel and instructions is to his followers. So we gain a mental perception of his words, his deeds, and what he accomplished. In 2 Corinthians 4:18 we read, "While we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Later in God's kingdom, all people will see him again in a mental perception, not visually. Paul added in Hebrews 12 and 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jehovah, of course, our Heavenly Father, is the author of the plan of salvation. The Greek word translated author in this instance is one which means chief leader. The author is one who originates. The starter of our faith is Jesus. He is the first and the last, and is an example of faith, the preeminence and being the most complete. He is our leader. We are to follow. He is our pattern and our template. In Revelations 21 and 6 we have, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," but that he occupies this elevated position of being beyond comparison of any others. We are exhorted to look unto him. As if at the Grecian Games, there was one who stood clearly before the racer, who has previously carried away every palm of victory, the one who has always been triumphant, and with whom there was no one who could be compared. And to this illustrious model we should look, as a racer would to one who has always been successful, that he surpassed all competitors and rivals. If we look to our Lord attentively, despite our earthly imperfections, we can finish our course victoriously and win that crown of life. Also, from the finisher aspect is from a progressive viewpoint, applying to a future application. Jesus is the one then that is given the brethren care and strength along the way. He gives us grace to overcome in time of need, and in the final sense, keeping us in his word and providential overruling. And if obedient, he will keep us to finishing that race. In the final scene, he gives us a share in the first chief resurrection. What a prospect awaits us. In Hebrews 11 and 3 we have, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." The Greek word in this text translated consider means to estimate. Also, when we consider, we study, we try to comprehend what we are looking at. Jesus is our source. We study his example, what he did and what he taught. In our daily trials, we can get so much needed strength and encouragement from our Bible studies. We see what opposition Jesus endured, and he was perfect. Jesus let his light shine out, but he was not appreciated at his time. we too are not to expect to be appreciated in our time. We recall how our Lord in every sense often suffered unjustly in a righteous sense. We all have good intentions to uphold the banner of truth, but we are so imperfect along the way in the flesh. Our conduct is often so imperfect when compared to Him, but we have such comfort and such assurances that Jesus is our advocate. He lifts us up. He understands and holds us to endure. In Jesus' days, the Jews were surprised that He submitted to those who smote Him, abused Him, and eventually crucified Him. They wondered at His example of true patience and meekness. When we consider His love for all mankind, it all encourages us to press on and exhibit love, not to faint when we are oppressed. It brings us to realize the path to glory requires something extra. It requires us to have experiences and testings, and that if rightly received, will demonstrate what reward we will receive. We have to have faith and loyalty along the way. The Lord will observe these experiences in our lives if we are worthy to have an everlasting blessing. In Hebrews 1 and 3 we read, "Who being by the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." And these words and thoughts are such a great encouragement to us. It should be our inspiration to follow and walk the same walk to glory. Paul says he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy set before him. In Philippians 2, 9-11, "Wherefore also God highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The seat of honour is on offer if we are faithful. To be on the right-hand side of God with Jesus. Brethren, do we reflect to be joint heirs of the bride class? Where our place will be with our Lord Jesus as His bride. You see, so these words act as an incentive and an encouragement to try to achieve that position of favour. We are given many scriptures to encourage us to be faithful if we become weary along the way. If we do not look unto Jesus, we may become quite well self-centred in our own experiences. We may even become discouraged. But we have that most beautiful prize before us. Let them not lose patience and become weary. If we are looking unto Jesus, we will not become weary. Romans 8:28 was one of Brother Simon's classic quotes. It's not just a possibility, it's a definite assurance. "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose." If we find ourselves becoming faint along the way, the remedy is immediate prayer. To reflect that Jesus is our forerunner and our captain. Also, in 1 John 2 and 1 we have, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Therefore, we have that special privilege, Apostle Paul states in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." The concept of approaching our Lord boldly is so much out of character with the thought we are told to be humble in the Bible. But in Apostle Paul's time, boldly meant to approach in assurance, confidently, without doubt, and having a fullness of faith. Also, we have Jesus as our advocate, and we can feel free to come our Heavenly Father on bended knee in prayer. And this is our evidence of humility. When we pray, we recognise and demonstrate that we do not have the ability to overcome our situation on our own. Oh yes, discouragement will come along the way, that one possibly cannot even pray. If we let that happen, then we are so overcome, and it is a clear victory for the adversary. You see, he so much wants us to sever ties with headquarters. With the love of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, truly, we should never become so discouraged. We should always feel free, and we must always come again and again and again on bended knee. He is never weary of our approaches in prayer. And if you do feel discouraged to come to the Lord, I suggest you open the Dawn Hymnal and read out the words of Hymn 293. Meditate them for a while, as they really do reflect the love of God. You see, God designed the plan, and we are so privileged to know and to see it, to be part of the bride class, that all may know him from the least to the greatest. He wants us to stand in the kingdom, to fit us for his work, if only we will let him. Oh yes, he will chastise us along the way. It is so designed to train us for a proper course for the higher spiritual nature, if we are to be merciful high priests in the future. Hebrews 12:5-7. And he hath forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Life without trials make one question if there really is a sonship. Trials are necessary to shape us for the kingdom work. For these, we are rightly exercised by varying trials of intensity and purpose. If we are negligent on along our way, we can expect a correction in love directly proportional to the degree of our waywardness. And Paul shows us how trials can affect us in Hebrews 12:11. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have exercised thereby even the fruit of righteousness. If we are exercised rightly by experiences, we will yield fruit. Let's then not take them too lightly. And when we are submissive, the chiseling work is working in us. Our Lord in his experience has proved his loyalty and worthiness of exaltation. We are being chiseled and polished and made ready as part of the bride in the kingdom, if faithful. The Apostle Paul closes with Hebrews 12:28-29. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In concluding, some of the bullet points we've touched on. Our Christian walk is like a marathon. It's a lifelong commitment. It involves much work. Our faith is sustained by the ancient worthies. We need to cast off weights that hinder us, so we can run faster. Distractions, titles, positions, earthly possessions. Watch out for the sin that entangles our feet. It is subtle and will slow us down. Run with patience. Jesus is our example. We must fix our eyes on Jesus always. He is the author and finisher. Jesus did God's will. We are to copy his pattern and run in his footsteps. Along the way, if we sin, we have an advocate. What a comfort. We have noted not to get too discouraged along the way. Need to pray, read the Bible or the hymnal. There is a reward at the end, a crown of life, joint heirship, immortality. And we can expect to have trials along the way. So let us look unto Jesus. Our confidence and trust in him will bring great reward in our lives here and now and the work of restoration all of mankind in the ages to come. Especially in these insecure times when there's so many changes in the financial and environmental worlds. Our Lord is the best and indeed the only security. He is our leader, He is our elder brother, we can depend on Him for all things. We are accepted only in the Beloved, we'll be with Him if we always look unto and fix our eyes on Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord add His blessing to you all in this race, that you may make your calling and election sure. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. We are running a little bit behind time. Adam would like us to sing hymn number 388 to conclude his thoughts. How many verses are there in 388? Maybe I'll just read the first one and we'll sing the rest. What do you think? Yes, that's what we'll do. There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. We'll start at verse 2. And 2, 3, how many? 5, is there? Okay, 2, 3, 4, and 5. 4 verses. Okay, hymn number 388. And once again, please stand to sing. Now it's morning tea. We might just delay the start of the next session by 5 minutes. We have time, I believe, to still be at lunch on time at 12:30. But Sister Fenn will start playing at 11 o'clock, which gives you that magical 5 minutes. All right? Please return to the auditorium and be seated when the music starts to play. Thank you.